So it was in the time of King Herod, the bad guy, when Zechariah got his turn to offer incense in the temple. He lit the incense and smoke filled the place. This is a neoclassical Russian artist, Ivanov. Can we put it on the screen? And this is his kind of picture of what happened. It looks, the picture looks a little bit kind of faded or something, but it's Ivanov trying to convey what it was like with the incense filling the place. Well, through the fog of incense, this angel appears. He says, I'm Gabriel, and I've come to tell you, Zechariah, that your prayers for a child have been answered, and your wife Elizabeth will give birth. Now, I think Zechariah is thinking, because he says, I'm quite old, I think he's probably thinking, that's a prayer I prayed a long time ago and haven't prayed it so recently. And he says, how can this be? We're old. And the angel says to him, well, actually, you are going to have a son. He's going to be very special. The hand of God is going to be on him. He's going to be filled with the Spirit from birth. And he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And by the way, you are going to call him John. Well, because of Zechariah's disbelief, the angel says, you need some time to be quiet and think about this. So you're going to lose the power of speech until the child is born. And then it seems the angel disappears. And Zechariah goes back outside the holy place where he was offering the incense and realizes he has to explain what was going on. And he has no voice, so he has to kind of do sign language. Can you imagine him doing it? So, you know, so an angel appeared. And he said to me, "We're going to have a baby." And this, by the way, is the biblical basis for playing charades at Christmas. Okay, and we're going to have a baby, but because I didn't believe, I can't speak. And he tries to act it out somehow, and I don't know. And then he has to go home to Elizabeth, and hopefully his acting has improved by then when he explains to her what's happening. Anyway, we pick up the story in Luke chapter 1, verse 57, which is when it was time for Elizabeth to have the baby, which is how it begins. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. By the way, I'll just interrupt here. Some of my disabled friends say people try too hard to accommodate me, you know, because often we're just not very very comfortable in what's really helpful to disabled people. And do you realize what's happened here? It's Zechariah who can't speak, but now they are doing sign language to him. Nothing's gone wrong with his hearing, but it says they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. You see, he's learned now. His acting isn't that good. He needs a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the God of Israel. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. That means a strong king of salvation in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Here's the word of God in Scripture, and there's so much in that. And what I really want to do is focus on one particular strand from that. And to get there, let me explain that it happened yesterday at 8:22 in the morning. It happened again today at 8:23 in the morning. It's predicted to happen tomorrow at 8:25 in the morning. And on the 21st of December, the shortest day of the year, it will happen at 8:46 in the morning. I think you've realized I'm talking about sunrise. There's that very powerful line there. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. Just think about the impact of sunrise, the transformation of the night into the day. It affects everyone. It affects everyone in Aberdeen. It affects everyone in the world every day. The way God gives all people life is one day at a time. And each day is heralded by the rising of the sun. Every sunrise marks the gift of a new day. This is part of my morning prayer routine. Every morning I pray, as we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your presence, O God, set our hearts on fire with love for you now and forever. Well, this particular day, here and now, is the first day of Advent, and the candle's still flickering away behind me to remind you, or to give you something to focus on if you get fed up with the sermon, really. It's a reminder that this is the season of preparation for Christmas. And Advent doesn't mean the season of the practical preparation for Christmas, our buying of gifts and our planning of meals and our trying to remember where we stashed the Christmas decorations last January, but the preparation of our hearts, the spiritual preparation to celebrate the coming of Jesus the Messiah. Because Advent literally means coming. This is the season of preparing for the coming. And so this verse of Scripture that we're focusing on is the prophetic words of Zechariah in Luke 1:78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. Do you see what Zechariah is saying in these prophetic words? The coming of the Messiah is like the rising sun. Now, to some people, you might get that right away, and you might say, yeah, of course, when I encounter Jesus, it's like God's presence dawning on me. Or you might get it right away, and you say, yeah, of course, because when I encounter Jesus, it's like feeling the rays of God's love shining down on me. Or you might say, yeah, I get that, because when I encounter Jesus, it's like I see clearly, because the light of his presence drives away my confusion and fear. You might say, I get that, because when I encounter Jesus, it's like the light of his presence reveals my darkness, and I'm made very humble. This is, I think, an unusual but important picture of what it means for God in Christ to come into this world and to live and die and rise again, and to be here now for us and with us day by day. It's like the rising sun from heaven. Now, we're going to explore that a little bit more in a couple of minutes, but you will want us to look at this in context. So let's just take an overview for a couple of minutes of this utterance from Zechariah. When When he said that John, this child who will be John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, when he said his name will be John, he gets his speech back and he overflows. It's as if everything that's been welling up with him in these 9 months of zipped up lips now flows out. And it's a song of praise. And verse 67 says it's a prophecy. It's inspired by God in that moment. So let's notice, first of all, the song of praise. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." It's actually like a nerve response in godly people, isn't it? When something good happens, you praise God. When something good happens, you say, "Thank you, Lord." It's something we cultivate, that we don't just feel smug when good things happen to us. We say, "God, you are the giver of every good gift, and we praise you and thank you for it." And then he goes on to say how God's promise is fulfilled. He's raised up a horn, a strong king of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his prophets of long ago, salvation for our enemies, from the hands of those who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Do you realize what he's saying there? It's about promises fulfilled. He says, "I realize, God, that in this Messiah who's coming, that my own son is going to be the forerunner of to prepare the way in the spirit of Elijah, that your promise is fulfilled. You'd spoken to David about him having a greater son, and that's who it's going to be. You'd talked to Abraham and said to him that all nations on the earth would be blessed through him. Lord, it's happening." Because Advent and the coming of Jesus is the fulfillment of God's work through the ages. Christmas, the birth of Jesus, the advent of Jesus, isn't simply God saying, "Well, actually, everything in the past was all wrong and useless and of no good, so now we'll do Jesus and that'll fix everything." And if that's your theology, that's a very thin theology and actually not at all biblical. The Bible shows how God, his will and his purposes and his nature are emerging through the Old Testament. And sure, the only sufficient revelation of God comes in Jesus. That revelation that brings us to saving faith through his death and resurrection. But it's in a context. And actually, of course, all our Christian lives are in a context as well. We're part of a history that goes back to David and to Abraham and indeed to Adam. We're part of a history of God at work. God at work through people in our own land over the centuries. People at work in this church family or other church families you've been part of. There's a history of God's work that we get caught up in. And Advent invites us to see that bigger picture. I wonder who's influenced you. I wonder who has developed church that has formed you. I wonder who's gone before who you don't even know, who created the environment in which you were nurtured as a disciple today. Isaiah's song moves from a song of praise into the fulfillment of promise and then to a prophecy about John. So he addresses this 8-day-old child, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." He recognizes that every life, and very particularly because it's been prophetically revealed to him, this life is intended for a purpose by God. God has made everyone to reveal his glory in particular ways. Revealing God's glory isn't somehow a vague shine that we emit through life. Revealing God's glory is by the specific things we do. The kind of child or brother or sister or husband or wife or parent or grandparent you are. The kind of worker you are. The kind of teacher you are, or the kind of medical professional you are, or the kind of administrator you are, or the kind of business person you are, the kind of entrepreneur you are. It is all part of God's glory in you. How you do that is how God will be seen, just as in this child, it was the going before the Lord, preparing the people. In there in the wilderness saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him," that would reveal God's glory through John. And then we get to this final part of the prophetic utterance of Zechariah, where he talks about the Messiah. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. He's seized by this idea that the coming of the Messiah is somehow like a sunrise. That thing we've just been talking about is somehow like a sunrise. And where does that idea come from? Where did Zechariah get it from? Well, here are some possibilities. Maybe it was just his imagination. Maybe in those 9 months of imposed quietness when he'd had a lot of time to think, he thought, you know, if God sent his Messiah, it would just be like a rising sun. Or maybe, we want to say, and I think rightly, well, it's part of the prophetic inspiration of this. God was involved in him crafting these words and overflowing with these words. And it's part of God's word to us that we need to understand the coming of Jesus as being like a new dawn. But also, of course, Zechariah, like everyone who's walked with God, was soaked in the word of God. And do you remember Isaiah chapter 9? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. It goes on, as we will read many times in the coming weeks, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Do you see the ideas there in Scripture? The idea that the coming of the Messiah is like the dawning of a light in the darkness. And it's not just in Isaiah, in Malachi as well, in the very last chapter of the Old Testament. Through Malachi, God says, but you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. Again, he's got this idea that the Messiah, when he comes, will be like the sun rising. This is the sun of righteousness. This will be the one truly righteous person who's ever lived. And he will be born in this world, and it will be like the sun. Oh, and there'll be healing in his rays, what you receive from him will bring wonderful healing. This, incidentally, may help you to understand a couple of Christmas carols. When we sing, let's put them right here. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Is that the first one we've got on the screen there? Oh, no, okay. Oh, Come, O Come, Emmanuel. We sang that a few minutes ago, didn't we? We actually had one or two issues with the words, but I think we did pretty well overall. It's got that line, O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Oh, come thou dayspring. The dayspring is just an old-fashioned word for dawn. That's the King James Version translation of Luke 1:78 that we are focusing on. The dayspring will arise. So we're actually saying, we're taking up that language. When we sing the carol, we're saying, yeah, Lord, let the birth of Jesus to us be like the dawning of a new day, like the sun coming from heaven. And when we sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which no doubt you're going to do at least a dozen times in the coming weeks, and some people will surpass a dozen, that's where he says, Hail thou heaven-born Prince of Peace, Hail thou Son of Righteousness, light and light to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. This is the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. It's that metaphor, that image, and he says, here he is, rising, like the rising sun, bringing healing to this world. So, in the last part of what I want to say, have you got a little bit more concentration left? Some people have. Okay, I hope it's all of you. What I want to just look at then is to try and think why this matters. If in Scripture, through the words of Zechariah, we've got this notion that the Messiah comes, it's like the rising sun from heaven, why does that matter? What is significant about that image? First of all, I want to talk about transforming power. The rising of the sun is a daily transformation. Night turns to day. Everything looks different. Plants and animals can flourish and grow in the light. The troubling fears of night subside, replaced by hopes for a new day. We see other people more clearly in the light. We can see ourselves with fresh clarity in the light. We can travel with purpose and safety. That's the impact of the sunrise, transforming power. Now, the coming of Jesus is transformative. That's one way this picture works, this image works. Jesus continually brings us from darkness into light, from the darkness of guilt and condemnation, from the darkness of fear, from the darkness of loss and grief, from the darkness of failure, from the darkness of a broken heart, from the darkness of evaporated dreams, from the darkness of hostility and anger. All those things that gnaw away at our lives. Jesus comes to transform the rising sun with healing in his rays. You know that saying, it's often said, isn't it? God loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you as you are. Because to know Jesus is to enter into a life of transformation. To say, not simply, God, would you give me a ticket to heaven? Because that would be really nice to know that destination. But God, I yield to you. Would you transform me, taking the darkness from my life? And I know, Lord, this is a lifelong task. And in fact, even by the end of my life in this world, I won't anywhere have achieved that. But your coming kingdom, the restoration of all things will happen. And then when I see you face to face, I will be like you, as it says in 1 John 3:1. I know that's where I'm heading. And I'm on that transforming journey now. That's what we are called to be. Daily transformation. Friday, I stopped in Dundee. I was in Dundee, and in the afternoon, I had a bit of free time, and I went in the V&A Museum in Dundee. I don't know if any of you have been there yet. The main exhibition in there. It's kind of on the waterfront by the Discovery Centre in Dundee, and the main exhibition is a history of Scottish design. And it's really interesting. It starts with Celtic crosses and those amazing patterns and designs that you find there, and then it moves on to the designs on the handles of swords and targes and all kinds of things, and then you get on to textile design and paisley print and all that, and then you move on to the design of linoleum. What a great export we've had from Scotland, linoleum from Kirkcaldy, and then you kind of move on. I don't know, to the design of comic books in Dundee, and then you get to kind of the current technology and design of ways of harnessing wave power and the stuff that's going on in Orkney. And it's a great place, actually. It's well worth going, and they really should give me some kind of commission now I've plugged it to you all. But the museum is a huge, towering place. It's like a temple, which I suppose the best museums are in a way, temples to knowledge or something. And I was in there thinking, Lord, what are you saying? And I just got these words, in the image of the Creator, they were made. And it really struck me again that human creativity is a wonderful thing because it reflects God, our Creator, who is infinitely creative. The God who is always doing new things. And as we think about God and his transforming power, I think the word that came to me in that museum, and I suppose I knew I was going to be speaking about this today, was that God never ran out of ideas for you, Martin. God never got to a point where he couldn't think of anything else to transform or anything new to do in you and through you. God never said to anyone here, well, I've taken you as far as I can. That's the end of my imagination for your life. On the contrary, he is waiting and wanting, morning by morning, to show you his transforming mercy. I wonder what it would be right now that is God's latest work in your life, the work that's underway. Maybe some of those dark things that I mentioned before are floating around. Maybe there is fear. And God is just beginning or just wanting to transform that, or maybe there's the sorrow of grief and loss, and that just needs God's delicate, gentle, transforming power. Maybe there's a pursuit of holiness in breaking through some habit or way of being that has not been Christ-like, and God's transforming power is coming in. The whole idea of Jesus is coming as being the dawn of the sun is like the greatest transforming power is at work in you. In Ephesians 1, Paul says, isn't he, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. There is great transforming power in our lives, which comes because of Jesus present by his Spirit in us. Let's move on a little bit. Second of three simple things I'm saying here is the Messiah is like the rising sun because it is a worldwide reality. Everyone in the world is affected by the rising sun. Everyone, every day, the sun rises and it makes the difference. The world comes to us like that. Now, it did occur to me that someone's going to say, no, in the polar regions, it's not true, is it? Because we've got up to 3 months of no sunrise. Those people in the polar regions, and maybe some of you have lived there, still count day after day after day. Basically, even though they've not got the sunrise, they're frankly jealous of the rest of us who do, and they're still measuring their lives day by day. So I would be willing to say that even they are affected by the sunrise that they don't have. This highlights for us the worldwide reality that the coming of Jesus is for the whole world. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. The rising sun is the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, we're continually at risk of thinking that Jesus is for the church alone, that he's ours. We've sung, my Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. And we've not got to the middle bit. We haven't got to shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. The Christmas story will remind us, as we unpack it and tell it and explore it in the weeks ahead, that the Messiah is not just for the religious inside us. These shocking characters emerge, the people distanced by the religious, those outside the religious comfort zone become the main players. The pregnant teenager, unmarried, on the road, looking for somewhere to spend the night, becomes a key figure. The rowdy, rough-living shepherds play a big part. The strange foreigners who turn up uninvited, and frankly, don't get much help from the government either. They play a part in it too. The story is for an astoundingly broad mix of people and not just the religious insiders. It's a new dawning for anyone, for everyone. Any attempt to keep it wrapped up in the synagogue or the temple or indeed the church is missing out on what God is doing. And our mission as God's people is to be defined by the worldwide reality of what God has done and is doing in Christ. There is no one for whom God's light does not shine. There is no kind of darkness anywhere that the light of Christ cannot overcome. And this means that our mission is to continually push the boundaries outwards, to practice and proclaim the love of God to as many people as possible in as many places as possible. And this leads a little bit to that optimism that I mentioned a minute ago when I was talking to Martin. You see, we all really, well, definitely all of us in Scotland, have lived with a picture of church decline. This graph here is based on the latest survey there was of church attendance in Scotland, and it shows how between 1984 and 2016 church attendance went. And it's not a great graph, is it, really? So it declined from about 850,000 to just less than 400,000 during that period. It doesn't seem great, does it? A couple of weekends ago, we were celebrating the 100th anniversary of the end of the First World War. And a lot of historians would say in Scotland and in the United Kingdom that church decline really began in 1918. As people came back from the war disillusioned and gave up on church and the nature of society changed. We've basically had a century of solid church decline. And it's possible for us to think that's the only show in town. That's the only way to see church. We are just in a state of decline. And yet here, he's saying the dawn of the Messiah is a worldwide reality for everyone. And perhaps we need to cast our eyes a bit wider. I mean, let's look at an alternative graph. This is the graph of the growth of the church in China since 1984. And this only goes up to 2006. So it's reckoned that in 1984, there were about 1.3 million Christians in China. By 2004, there were almost 100 million. Now it's really hard to estimate. There may be 200 million, there may be more. The conditions for being a Christian and becoming a Christian in China, as many of you know, are on the whole not conducive. It's not a very easy place to be. But the worldwide reality is the Church of Jesus is growing ferociously, is growing rapidly. And we need to keep that vision that this message is a worldwide reality and not be controlled by 100 years of British history where we've somehow lost the plot in reaching out to others. I got the greatest admiration for you as a church planting church. I'm looking forward to going to Kintore this afternoon and just being part of a church family who are saying we're pushing the boundaries. We're not caught in a decline mentality, we're in an expansion mentality. Just look with me quickly in Acts. I just put this chart together. It just shows how in Acts, if you look at it, the size of the church grows from 120 to 3,000 to 5,000 men, and then it says after that more and more people were added. As you go through, the early Christians, these first followers of Jesus who were eyewitnesses of the dawning of the Son of Righteousness, they had a growth mentality. What was normal for them was growth in the church. They expected to be pushing the boundaries. Yeah, they expected to be persecuted and spend a bit of time in prison every now and again as well. But they expected this. And just we'll just put it on the slide there. There's a great verse at the end of Acts chapter 5 that says they... Oh, has it gone? Oh, maybe we haven't got it there. It says that they never stopped proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah. There we go, because they knew that this was a message of worldwide impact. So the coming of the Messiah is a transforming power, a worldwide reality. And really, lastly and briefly, I just want to say something about hiding in the shadows. I was preparing this message and I just felt that God gave me this word to bring as part of it. It's possible to miss out on the light when it dawns, to buy thick curtains and keep them closed. It's possible when the light of morning dawns to curl up under the duvet, we've all done it, and ignore the day ahead. Or you can start looking for places to shelter from the light through the day, hiding places, dark rooms. Maybe sometimes we know the light is there, but we try to avoid it. So the last word for us this morning is simply an invitation to come into the light. Whatever you may be trying to hide from God, maybe there's something about you, something you do, something you want to do, something you never did, something that hurts so much you don't want to think about it. There's nothing about us that's not renewed when we bring it into the light of Christ. And those words from Ephesians have popped up. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Just in case you've gone to sleep in the light, wake up, says Jesus. Come and be part of the transforming, world-reaching life that Messiah came for. So a blessing. In these dark days of winter, in this season of Advent, may you be illuminated and transformed by the Sun of Righteousness. May Jesus, who was crucified for you one dark Friday afternoon, taking your darkness on himself, may he bathe you in the light of his resurrection morning, the Sun of Righteousness, who is forevermore the risen Son of God.